Tampa Bay saw a parade in February of 2021 that they hadn't seen in decades. The Tampa Bay Buccaneers, the football team there, they have won only the team's second Super Bowl. And so they had a parade for the team, but it was no ordinary parade. This parade was a boat parade down the Hillsborough River. And people were excited, people were cheering them on, they were going crazy. Things got a little out of hand on some of the boats that were out there. And Tom Brady, the quarterback of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, admitted at the time that he wasn't thinking straight. And he, on his boat, grabbed the Lombardi Trophy. Now, the Lombardi Trophy is the trophy given to the Super Bowl champions every year. It's a sterling silver, completely sterling silver trophy made by the Tiffany & Company. It's about this tall, weighs 7 pounds. So pretty big, expensive trophy. Tom Brady grabs this trophy on his boat, and he begins to swing it back and forth. And he's looking at tight end Cam Brait on another boat across the water. And everybody knows what he's thinking. He's going to toss that thing across the water up to Cam Brait. And so some people were cheering him on. They're going, do it, you know, throw this thing. You can hear the 9-year-old Vivi, which is Brady's daughter, yelling, no, Daddy, no, no, Daddy, don't do it, Daddy, no. Finally, he just tosses it across the water, and Cam Brait catches it. Everybody goes wild across the thing, and then admitted afterwards, once they got off the boats, they probably should have done that. The parades for sports heroes are probably the closest thing that we have today to being able to picture the parade that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 17. Paul previously in the book of 2 Corinthians had talked about the reasons why he went on to Troas instead of coming back to Corinth. He had explained to them his intention in writing a severe letter to them. And he had just addressed this issue of somebody who had verbally assaulted Paul the last time he was at Corinth. Now in this paragraph, or a couple of paragraphs, it's kind of a transition section, transition paragraph. Because Paul is still thinking about and going to talk about the past and the things that has happened to him up until this point where he's living now in Macedonia. But he's also beginning to think about the present. Because the Corinthians had several problems, but one of those problems they had were these super apostles, so-called super apostles, that had come in and they had begun to disrupt the church, they had caused factions in the church, and they had started to cause people to turn away from Paul and turn away from the truth of the gospel. And Paul's going to spend a considerable amount of time in 2 Corinthians addressing the objections that these super apostles have made against him and against the gospel. And so Paul has this section of several paragraphs where he basically tells them that he's not a fake. He doesn't live fake in front of people. He doesn't put on a mask. He's real. He's real with people. And he lives a life that's bold. So how is it that Paul is real, and how is it that Paul can live a bold life, especially compared to these other teachers that have traveled into the church? And really, more importantly for us today, and what we want to connect to us today, is how are you living your Christian life on mission for the Lord? Are you living a life that's real and bold for the Lord, or is your mission for the Lord inadequate? So let's go ahead and read what he has to say here, first in verses 12 through 13. It says, now when I, Paul, came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but saying goodbye to them, I went on to Macedonia. So Paul, let's take it back. Let's talk about first the story of Paul and what was happening to him, and then we'll see how even these two verses has a principle for us today about knowing what the will of God is for us in our lives. Paul, he leaves Corinth because of his verbal abuse and the attacks that had on him, and he goes to Ephesus, and he's doing ministry in Ephesus. He's talking to people in Ephesus, and he talks with Titus and decides to send Titus back to Corinth. Now, Titus, we learned from another book of the Bible that he is an uncircumcised Gentile, so maybe the thought process was that the Corinthians would more readily accept him because his background. So Titus, he decides to go there to talk to the church at Corinth and help them out, to kind of lead them. Maybe he took another one of Paul's letters to them. But Paul and Titus, they get together and they decide this. They say, hey, you go to Corinth, I'll stay here in Ephesus, and we'll meet up again in Troas. And you can kind of fill me in, and we can make a game plan from there on what we're going to do next. Troas was a great place to make that plan because it was a port city where people changed from going from boat travel to land travel and land travel to boat travel. So it was a perfect place to make plans on where you're going to go next and travel. It kind of like be saying, hey, let's meet up at like the Atlanta airport and decide from there where we're going to fly, basically. And so off Titus goes, and Paul is doing stuff in Ephesus, and he's just worried. He's probably thinking to himself, how are things going? Are they going to accept what Titus is telling them? Are they going to accept the letters I sent to them? How are they treating Titus? Are they verbally assaulting him like they verbally assaulted me? Or is he doing a good job? So even though he's working in Ephesus, he can't get the church of Corinth out of his mind. And finally, he can't stand it. So he tells Ephesus bye, and he decides to go on to Troas early. And so he gets there and he does what he always does, whether he's in the market or by the boat of the fishermen or he's making his tents. He begins sharing the gospel with people and telling people who Jesus is. And he finds out that the people in Troas are very receptive to being a Christian. And he finds doors open by God for lots of people to get saved here. But Paul still doesn't feel right. And you can kind of sense his confusion in this passage because God has opened a door for him in Troas to be very successful. Lots of people are getting saved. But he just feels like he needs to see Titus. He feels like he needs to talk to the guy. And perhaps what happened is that the last boat came in before winter because they didn't sail in the winter. And Titus didn't show up. And Paul realizes that Titus might have to go around the Aegean Sea in order to get to Troas. And so he tells the church there, hey, I know I've gotten a lot of success here, but I just feel like I have no rest in my soul. I need to see Titus. And I'm going to go north of Macedonia and hope I can run into him early on his travels down to Troas. Now, I can't imagine what the church there probably felt. They probably thought he was a little crazy. Like, dude, you're having so much success for tons of people coming for the Lord. Why are you leaving? But they kind of accepted the fact that he had prayed about it, he had thought about it, and sought the Lord's will about it, and they told him goodbye. And he finally runs into Titus in the middle of Macedonia, which is a country. So somewhere in Macedonia, he runs into Titus, and he tells him good news. That Corinth, a lot of people had heard and accepted, a lot of people were changing their behavior. The church ended up removing membership of the man that we talked about last week. But he also tells them about the new problem, the teachers that have come in and have started to teach things that weren't true and make divisions in the church. What's interesting about this passage is it kind of shows us a little bit of what it means to live both for the Lord and follow God's will. Because as you read through Acts, what you see is a lot of times Paul does make his travel decisions based on visions and stuff like that. But I don't know about you guys, but I've never received a vision of God telling me where to go in my life or what to do in my life. Maybe you have, but I think most of us would agree that is not God's normal mode of telling us what his will is for us. And what's interesting about this passage is even though a door was open for Paul, and even though Paul had success, the open door was not proof that Paul was where he needed to be. You know, a lot of times when we talk about God's will, we talk about, well, God will open a door, he'll close a door. And to a degree, that's certainly true, especially closing a door. And if God closes a door, that's a way for him to show you what his will is for your life, whether you should go somewhere or do something or not. But this passage is showing something else, that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit leading inside of us. And success is not necessarily an indicator that you are where God wants you to be. And failure is not necessarily an indicator that you aren't where God wants you to be. Sometimes it's just about whether your soul is at rest inside of you or not, about where you're at. And so we learn from this passage God's willing and leading us, and how at least one way God leads Christians, and that is simply by guiding our spirits about whether we are at rest where we are, whether we're not at rest. Then we get to verse 14 through 17, and this is kind of more the meat of the passage. You know, if this was a burger, you know, this verses 12 and 13 is kind of the lettuce. It's good stuff, but I'm there for the meat and cheese. Okay, verses 14 through 17 is the meat and the cheese of the passage. And in this passage, he begins by just praising the Lord and talking about his life on mission for the Lord. And so let's read verses 14 through 16. It says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" So Paul, he begins by praising God. And this whole verse 14 through 17 is really just one long praise and him explaining why he has joy in the Lord. And he has joy in the Lord because as he's gone through his thing, whether he was hanging out and with people in the market at Corinth, or whether he was talking to people in Ephesus, or whether he was building tents in Macedonia, he said no matter where God took him, God used him and his companions to change somebody's life for the gospel. And he envisions themselves as participants in what's called a Roman triumph parade, but a triumph parade for Christ. Well, what is a triumph parade? What is this image that he has? Well, it's actually pretty cool. This was a very rare event back then at the time. Certain conditions had to be met for it to happen, and they were very strict. The conditions were, one, you had to have a complete and total defeat of an enemy. Two, at least 5,000 enemy soldiers had to be defeated. Three, you had to expand the territory of the government when you defeated them. And four, most importantly, the war had to end. The battle had to be such that the war had to end. So if you completely defeated the enemy, killed at least 5,000 enemies, expanded the territory of your nation, and made it so the war was over, then the Senate would call a triumph parade for you. And if you could travel back to that time, this is what it would kind of look like. You can imagine yourself starting off standing near the temple at the top of the mountain. And as you look at the temple, you would notice that it is covered in flowers and covered in garlands everywhere. It's beautiful with so many colors. But what's more impressive than the colors in the temple was the smell. Because herbs and incenses would be burned on every single altar. In fact, so much herbs were burning that you could see smoke, and that the whole temple would be filled with smoke, and smoke would be pouring out of the temple doors. And so that's pretty neat. You begin to walk down toward the city where the parade's going to be, and you notice something as you walk, and that is that the smell doesn't go away. You go, "What's going on? I'm getting away from the temple," and then you notice it. Scattered all around the road, scattered in all the windows, or places burning the same herbs. They even threw them on the ground, scattering the roads. So everywhere in the city smelled like that parade. And you notice the people, everywhere, shoulder to shoulder. You're barely able to get through. Kids are sitting on their daddy's shoulders, climbing up trees, trying to get them any way they can to be able to see this parade. And finally, you push your way through to them, and you look down the road, and you begin to hear trumpets, and you begin to hear horses clopping down the cobble road streets. And the crowd cheers. The first people you notice are the senators and the government people who are leading the parade in way of honoring the governor, the conquering general, I mean. And then the next thing that comes through is the spoils of victory. So much stuff that off the glistening of the sun, it makes it almost blind to you. Gold, silver, weird weapons you had never seen before. All kinds of artwork and sculptures, anything that was had any sort of value were paraded. And after that were the captives, enemy soldiers, enemy people from the city were paraded next as trophies of the victory. And then everybody cheers because here comes the general. He's riding a chariot that looks unlike any chariot you've ever seen before, and it's drawn by four horses, not two. His clothes, his outer tunic is embroidered with gold, and his inner tunic is got flowers stitched all the way to it. In one hand, he holds a scepter. In the other hand, he holds a laurel bough, and he has laurels across his head. And then there's a slave behind him holding a gold and bejeweled crown over his head. And he comes riding on this chariot in front of you, and everybody's cheering. Behind him is his infantry, his soldiers. And they're decked out. They've got all kinds of flowers and laurels on them. And they're shouting, "Triumph, triumph, triumph," and singing songs about how great the general is. And you follow the parade up, and they go up to the temple, and there's a feast for days. But before the feast begins, they take some of the most important captives they have, and they put them to a public execution in front of everybody. So Paul, he's envisioning he and his companions as participants in the triumph parade for Christ. And he sees them, and he sees Christians as really taking two different roles. The first role, he says, is that they are actually the prisoners that are being paraded in front of the general. When he says that he leads us in triumph, the only way that word was used specifically in that time was used of the captives that were taken captive in the battle. So Paul actually sees Christians as not necessarily the soldiers behind Christ, but the prisoners who are captured by Christ walking in front of Christ. The difference being that he's praising and thanking God that he's a prisoner of Christ instead of walking in sadness and solitude. And he's proclaiming to everybody in his existence what the general has done. The second thing he sees them as being is those fragrance, the herbs that are pouring everywhere that you can't get away from when you're involved in this thing. Paul is thankful because no matter where they went, and no matter who they were with, and no matter what they were participating in, God found a way to use them to spread the knowledge of Christ to somebody. Ashley's favorite candle is a Swan Creek candle. Anybody else like those candles? Some of y'all? They're not usually in stores like Walmart and stuff. They're usually in kind of little boutique stores. But let me tell you, when you walk into a store that sells Swan Creek candles, you know it instantly. Because you open the door and you're like, nothing but the smell of roasted coffee and toasted vanilla and crisp apples and other smells. I mean, it just hits you. They don't even have them lit. They're just sitting in the store, and it's like cutting a knife with all the scent that's coming off of these candles. Sometimes we take them, and we don't even light them at home. We just open the top off. And just open the top off these candles is enough to put smell. You can smell them in the whole room. And they last a long time when you do that, by the way. Some people are like the Swan Creek candle. Some Christians, though, are like a Great Value candle from Walmart. You know, it says on it, vanilla, and it's sitting in the candle section, but you grab it and you're like, shh, shh. You get nothing from it. Now, I've burned candles for hours and ended up throwing them away because our house still smells like corn dogs and Crayola crayons afterwards. How are you diffusing the knowledge of Christ in the places that God has put you in your life? Are you like a Swan Creek candle that people don't have to be near you that long before they just start to sense and hear about Christ coming up from you? Or are you more like a Great Value candle where people really get nothing from you, no matter how long you're sitting around in the room? The interesting thing about these verses is Paul is really not talking about how we behave as Christians. We'll learn in verse 17 that he's really talking about the fact about what we say. And of course, the way they acted in front of people certainly applies in this situation. But being a good person is not the end of what it means to be bold for Christ. It's the beginning. Paul is speaking about the ability to share Christ verbally with people. You cannot spread knowledge about Christ unless you actually are willing to talk to people about Christ. And so Paul is talking about his encouraging you, hey, we need to be people who are spreading the knowledge of Christ with people. Are you a Swan Creek candle or are you a Great Value candle? And the amazing thing that he says is that we are to spread this fragrance in every room we go, willingly and a lot, regardless of the response that people have, because people will respond to it differently. And so my Southern just came out there. That was weird. People will respond to the gospel differently. You say, well, what if I start talking about Jesus and the people kind of aren't really into it? Well, guess what? Paul says that's a possibility right here. He says, hey, we're the fragrance of Christ. And to some people who are currently in rebellion and don't want to repent, the knowledge of Christ and being around Christ is not going to be very attractive to them. It's going to be a smell of death. And to some people, though, he said, when you get around Christ and you talk to him about Christ, they're going to be people who it smells right and it smells like life. To some people, that scent of that aroma in the parade, to the captives in particular who were destined to die, the smell was just a reminder that they were going to die. But to the people who were part of the victory, the smell smelled good. And people are the same way. Be the person who spreads the knowledge of Christ to people. No matter where God has put you, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, don't make people wait too long before they realize who Christ is. Trusting that God is the one who changes people's hearts and how people will respond. Well, the question then becomes, well, what made Paul different from these teachers? We haven't answered that. And really, secondly, it's about how do we mess that up? How can we mess up spreading the knowledge of Christ? Well, you have verse 17 then. It says, verse 17, "For we are not like the many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Verse 17 begins with the word "for," so he's explaining how or why Paul and his companions are ever to spread the knowledge of Christ, no matter what city they're in, whereas these other teachers don't seem to be doing that. And his explanation is that they are not peddling the Bible like these other guys are. The word "peddle" there was a derogatory term in the first century. They were what we would consider to be more like resellers. Most of the time back then in the market, you sold what you had. So if you grew cows, you went to the market, you sold cows. Peddlers, a lot of times, were people that were resellers. So they would buy one product and then upcharge it and buy it at a higher product. The problem was, not only was that not really looked fondly upon, but a lot of times they would take a good product and they would combine it with inferior product and still sell it as a good product. The worst part was, and what happened most frequently, was wine back then. They would take really expensive old wine and either combine it with new wine or water or something else, but then still sell it like it's expensive wine, even though it had stuff in it that was ineffective, had stuff in it that was incorrect, even had stuff in it that might have been dangerous to the person. They peddled this. And in fact, that trade was so despised that in the city of Thebes, you couldn't even work for the government if you were known to be a peddler more than 10 years back. You had to be free of that trade for 10 years before you could even work in the government. Plato would ask the question of people, how can we get rid of this disease in our city? He called it a disease. So this is a very derogatory term that he uses. And what he's saying is there are people in Paul's day and today that peddle God's word. They work in the trade of God's word, but they're doing it for popularity and greed and not for the truth. See, these guys, they were coming in and they weren't really necessarily that concerned about what God's word actually said or that people were receiving truth. They were hoping to be popular. They were hoping to get noticed. They were hoping to get TikTok views. They were hoping to, at worst, make money. And they were willing to do what it took to make those happen. If they needed to change God's word and say something was okay when it was not, or they needed to capitalize on somebody's value so they can get popularity, they would do that. They would peddle God's word. And Paul said the reason why Weaver had so much success spreading the knowledge of Christ is because we don't peddle it. We give it wholly and truthfully. In fact, he describes and says that they speak God's word with honesty. And he describes that honesty in four ways. First, he says they did it sincerely, which means they weren't fake. They were real. They didn't change things in the Bible just because people didn't like it. They just told them what it was. They were sincere about it. Secondly, he says that they were as from God. They recognized that they were as ambassadors from God, sent on a mission to explain the good news of Jesus to that person. He said they speak in Christ. They come from a real relationship with Christ and come out of the power of that real relationship with Christ. And fourth, they said they speak in the sight of God. In other words, they recognize that God is watching how they treat Jesus. And they speak knowing God is watching what they say and do and how they treat Jesus. And he said because of that, they're able to spread the knowledge of Christ well just because they speak it honestly. Now, Paul is not saying that people who make their living from talking about the Bible, that's wrong. In fact, there's a lot of places in the New Testament where Paul tells churches that they should pay pastors. What he's not concerned is not, in fact, Paul got paid for what he did and taken care of for what he did. Paul's not really concerned about the fact that these guys were getting paid. It was the motivation behind it. Being a pastor should be an obligation, a calling from God, that you feel like you're doing it out of sincerity, knowing that God's going to hold you account for what you do. It's not a job you're doing just to get paid. But even if you're not a pastor, this still can be true for you. Look, you know, if you're willing to tell somebody that something's okay with God, even though the Bible doesn't say it's okay with God, if you don't see yourself in your schools or at your work or in your neighborhood or with your family as being God's ambassador in that place, if you're not picturing the fact that God is watching you and seeing you to take you accountable for what you do, you might be peddling the word of God. Because here's the thing, you are in, as a Christian, God's triumph parade. You are in God's triumph parade as Christ, as a Christian. The question is, how well are you diffusing that sin to people? And are you peddling the word of God, or are you just being honest? The good news this passage has is that Paul does not say to do this well that you have to be a trained pastor and evangelist. He doesn't say to do this well that you've got to have the answers to all of everybody's questions. He doesn't say you have to do it well that you have to have an evangelism method memorized. All he said is that they were honest with people. They didn't change things. They didn't mess things up. They just were real about what was real. And they spoke the truth. And you can do that. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't even have to be an adult to do that. As long as you're willing to speak to people honestly about who Jesus is, you can do enough. That's enough. That's all God asks for you. Just speak honestly, and it's enough. And you never know how people may respond. You might find people that if you're just honest with them, that might be enough for them to see that there's life in what you have. When Ashley first became pregnant with Josie, she was working at an elementary school. Now, you know, some younger ones, you might not realize this, but when women get pregnant, a lot of times it changes the way they smell things. And so this elementary school she was working at started to smell like, to her, Chinese food. So every time she would walk through the door, and these kids would walk through the door at the school, and you know, the kids would walk into school, and the smell of that elementary, because all elementary schools have the same smell. The smell of that elementary school would smell like work, and it would smell like learning and that kind of stuff. She would walk through the door and she would start thinking about egg rolls and fried rice. That first few months with Josie, we probably ate Chinese food like 3-4 days a week. Because she'd get home, she's like, I am craving Chinese food. We got to go out again. I got so sick and tired of sesame chicken. I got to tell you what, I started branching out to other Chinese food type things. You know, so some people, when you talk to them about Jesus, they're going to listen, and they're going to hear, and they're going to say, you know, that smells like religion, that smells like work. But to other people, they're going to say, that seems good. That seems like something I want to go home and have with me. The main point of this passage I want you to take away today is no matter where you are, spread the knowledge of Christ by speaking the gospel honestly. No matter where you are, where God has you today, spread the knowledge of Christ by speaking the gospel honestly. Diffuse the knowledge of Christ with people. Be bold. Be real with people. Be bold. Live a life on mission from the Lord. And spread the sweet scent of the gospel in whatever room you find yourself that day. Next few moments we'll pray. I'll give you a chance to respond. You might be here or listening online. You have heard today that Jesus, he came and he defeated sin and death for us. That's the good news. That's what we're trying to spread. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die on the cross to defeat our sins for us, to forgive us of our sins, and he rose from the grave to give us life. And if we just accept Jesus and follow him, he gives us eternal life as a gift. And maybe you're here today, you're online, and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation. You never said, I want to follow Jesus. Do that today. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer to do that. Well, maybe you're here today or you're online and you are a Christian. I want to challenge you today. Don't get overwhelmed by the number of people that you have in your life. Just pick one. Just pick one. Think of one person that before the end of the year, you can spread the knowledge of Christ with that needs to hear about Jesus. Just pick one person. Perhaps you need to write that name down and put it on the cross over here as a way of committing to God while the music is playing. But then pray to God and ask him, one, to give you the boldness and the confidence to speak to the person. Two, ask God to open a door for you so you can seize that opportunity. And three, ask God to change that person's heart for the gospel.